Be looking today at verses 21 to 43, same text that Tom read earlier. So I'm not going to read the entire passage again. It's that story of two healings kind of sandwiched together in one story. Some people call this the Mark sandwich, because the Gospel of Mark has several of these instances where Mark will begin to tell a story of Jesus doing some healing, and then he will interrupt that story or that event and with another story, and then he'll circle back and complete the first one. And it's just an interesting literary technique that Mark uses, and I think it really helps us to focus our minds and our hearts as we look at God's Word in what is Jesus doing here. And so that's kind of what's happening here in the passage. This August will mark 10 years as your pastor, your preaching pastor. 10 years, kind of hard to get my head around that. And I just kind of doing some rough math in my head, that means I've preached somewhere in the vicinity of 500 sermons to you. Factor in guests, so many guest speakers per year and so many Sundays off on vacation each year, and it comes out somewhere around 500. Maybe just a little short of that. But it's so many. It sounds like a lot, but really, when you think about the fact that a lot of pastors preach 2-3 times a week, figure a Sunday evening sermon or a Wednesday evening Bible study that they're leading, I don't do those, so there are a lot of guys out there that are preaching a lot more often than I am, but it's still a lot. And so I'm at the point now at 10 years where I start to wonder each week when I sit down to prepare my passage, have I preached this before? Have I been in this chapter before? And often it's no, but sometimes it's yes, and this passage is one of the yeses. I've preached on this before, and so I got real curious as I was working on it this week, and I went to our website and had to kind of scroll back through and try to find where and when did I preach on Mark 5, 21 to 43, and I went all the way back, halfway back, 5 years ago, 2015, it was in August, and that's when I preached the last time on this passage of Scripture. And in that message, which I titled The Discipline of Desperation, I suggested that both the daughter and the woman in this story represent the church. They represent God the Father's beloved daughter, the church, that's us, that's all of His redeemed around the world, and that the woman in the story represents God the Son's bride, the church, right? And that the church needs to always discipline herself to remember both the Father's desperate desire for our healing and sending His Son here into the world to accomplish that healing. And we need to also remember our desperate need for that healing. Not one time, but all the time. We're not healed just on the day that we're converted. We're not healed just on the day that we're saved, that we give our life to Jesus. We are healed daily by the gospel. You're healed daily by God's grace. And so, I mean, I stand by that message from back in 2015, but I want to focus on something else today. I thought, man, it's been 5 years. We've got some people that weren't here 5 years. I could just pull that one out and preach that one again. I thought, no, it's a different day. And God's Word needs to be fresh, both in my mind and in preaching it to you. The world, you see, since Genesis chapter 3, it's a broken place. It's a sin-sick place. We know this. And it's going to continue to be a sin-sickened place. It's no accident. As I think about this month and what we're teaching and preaching on this month, that healing is so much the focus of our teaching and our preaching. Even going back into May, we looked at the healing of the beat-up man on the side of the road and the care, the healing care that was extended to him by the Good Samaritan. Right? It's no accident that we're talking about healing. And of course, as Christians, at the center of our understanding of healing needs to be the healer, Jesus, the Lord. This week, I got a call from one of the team members at our State Baptist Convention. And he actually, it was a text message, and he said, "Hey, I've got some 2-gallon jugs of industrial sanitizer." He came by this pallet of stuff that someone had donated, and he said, I want to give it to you, and you can give it to any of the churches in the Cleveland Hope Association that need it." So I said, "All right, let's meet here on Friday, and I'll pick that up from you, and I'll take it to a couple of churches." And so we met, and I took a jug to an African-American church planter meeting in the Gordon Square area of Cleveland's west side. And I took one to the home of a Nepali couple planting an international church amongst refugees also out on the west side. And I took one to a church planter in Old Brooklyn who is reaching prostitutes and drug addicts in that part of Cleveland. And I thought to myself, you know, it's ironic. I can give these people, these brothers, a chemical that will kill coronavirus and all kinds of other pathogens on their church surfaces on contact. But I can't give them a chemical that will kill the racism that my African-American brother has experienced throughout his life. I can't give them a chemical that will kill the caste system under which my Nepali brother and sister were born in a Bhutanese refugee camp. I can't give my brother in Old Brooklyn a chemical that will kill and just instantly do away with the systemic problems of poverty and addiction. And so often I want to be able to just offer that simple solution. But we know it doesn't work like that. And then I thought, you know, it's not irony, it's reality. Chemicals and other inventions can alleviate some symptoms of sin and of the fall. But when it comes to killing the curse of sin and actually providing healing for our sin condition in this world, it's going to take a lot more than a chemical. It takes Christ. Okay? That's why we're here. That's what we celebrate together every Lord's Day when we gather. Is that out in the world, though we have brains and we can come up with all kinds of solutions for all kinds of problems, and we can make it such that we live relatively comfortable lives while we're here on this earth, our deepest problem can only be cured by Jesus. And that's what we celebrate. And so we come to a key point in this passage, and it's this: where Jesus intervenes, Jesus deserves to be seen. Where Jesus intervenes, he deserves to be seen. In Mark's telling of the story, Jesus' intervention on behalf of the dying little girl is interrupted by his intervention in the life of a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And we could also turn that around and we could say that the healing of the woman is encapsulated in or surrounded by his intervening on behalf of the little girl. Each healing is important. Each healing demonstrates Jesus' healing power. And each healing demonstrates the importance of desperate faith in his power. The faith of the girl's father, Jairus, a synagogue leader who had to put his reputation and his status in the Jewish community on the line in order to publicly call on Jesus for help. And the faith of this woman who had suffered and who had spent all of her money on doctors after doctors after doctors, only for her condition to get worse. But I want to focus today on the story of the woman. You see, Jesus does something with this woman that he doesn't have to do with Jairus, the girl's father. You see, Jairus, he seeks Jesus publicly. He goes looking for Jesus. Mark says in verses 22 and 23, and seeing him, he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. He doesn't send a servant to go secretly summon Jesus to his house. He goes himself. It's a desperate act of an utterly desperate man. But the woman is different. She does approach Jesus secretly. Right? She has faith in Jesus also. And she is equally as desperate for healing as Jairus was for the healing of his daughter. But she doesn't want to make a scene. She sees what's going on with Jairus. She's part of the crowd here. She sees this procession towards Jairus' house and the gathering crowd around Jesus and Jairus. She doesn't want to distract from Jesus' helping a dying girl. So she can just fight through the crowd and just get close enough to touch Jesus' robe. She believes that that will be enough. And she's right. Partly. You see, her faith in what she'd heard about Jesus and what she had heard that he alone could do, that he alone could heal her, that was enough to activate his healing power. Look at verse 28. For she said, now some versions say, she said to herself, or she thought, or she thought to herself. Now she obviously told Peter or some of the other disciples her story later on. There had to be an interview at some point after this for her to be able to share with them what was going on in her head as she watched Jesus and this crowd moving down the street. She thought, or she said to herself, right? If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She was right. Look at verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She was right. She was right that Jesus could heal her. But she was wrong also. She was wrong in that he'd be okay with doing it secretly. You see, where Jesus intervenes, he deserves and he desires to be seen. Now, what if this had gone the way she envisioned it going that day when she heard Jesus was coming, when she heard the commotion in the crowd and thought, this is the guy, this is him, this is the one I've heard about, this is the healer, he's here. She, I think, had in her mind a vision of how this would go. And what if it had gone that way? I'll make my way to him. I will fight through the crowd. And I believe in my heart that if I can just get close enough to touch his robe, I'll be healed and I'll go home. What if it had gone that way? Obviously, it didn't, so it's kind of silly to speculate. But let's just chase that thought for a minute. For one, if it had gone her way, we probably wouldn't have this story in the Bible. I mean, she might have gotten healed. I mean, John's gospel, John, right at the end of his gospel, he makes it clear. There's just too many things that Jesus has done to be recorded. They can't all be written down. There wouldn't be enough books in the world to write down all the things that Jesus had done. So it might have gotten lumped in with that. But we wouldn't have this specific story. Now, her loved ones would have noticed, hey, you look better. Are you feeling better? I'm healed. They would have noticed her healing right away. And she probably would have told them, yeah, I touched Jesus' robe and I was healed. Now, what would that show her friends and her family? It would show them Jesus' power, right? But what would it show them about his person? Not a lot. You see, Jesus isn't a magic rock. He's not a magic potion. Jesus is not an impersonal force. He's some kind of vague energy field at work out there in the galaxy. Listen to how different translations capture Jesus' reaction to her touch. The NIV says, at once Jesus realized power had gone out from him. The Berean translation says, at once Jesus was aware the power had gone out from him. The New American Standard says, Jesus perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. The contemporary English version says simply, Jesus felt power go out from him. Okay, for starters, magic rocks, magic potions, and the force aren't real. Okay? No matter what Hollywood can do, no matter what fiction writers can do, to talk about those things are not real. They are, at best, demonic deceptions. Magic rocks, magic potions don't feel things. Okay? They aren't aware of things. They don't perceive things. They don't realize anything. I don't think the woman saw Jesus as just a magic rock. Okay? I don't want to speculate to that point and say that she just saw Jesus as this glowing, you know, powerful thing that if she just touched it, she'd be all better. We don't know that that was what was going on in her mind. I don't think she saw him as just a magic potion. But had she gone home and told her friends and family, Jesus is powerful, that would have been true, but it wouldn't have been the whole truth. She might have been thankful for her healing. Her friends and family might have been amazed by it. But guess what? Gratitude and amazement aren't enough for our God. They don't go far enough for our God. Jesus uses this moment to show that God is more than just powerful. Now, he's powerful. He's all powerful, but he's more than just powerful. Okay? He's a person. He's a person. And when I say, by the way, that God is personal, I don't mean that God is like, he's my personal, he's my keys, you know, he's, I put him in my pocket. He's my personal little God. I just kind of carry him with me. I mean God is personal in that he is a person. He's a real person. He's a God who doesn't just restore. He yearns to relate. He's a God who does more than heal. He loves. Imagine the difference between the woman saying, my friends, I touched Jesus and now I'm well. and her saying, "Friends, my bleeding stopped the instant I touched Jesus' robe, but then he stopped too. He stopped too. He was on his way to a dying girl's house, and he stopped. He stopped and he looked around and he called out, 'Who touched me?' And then our eyes met. He looked at me. Then he spoke to me." And I've never seen eyes more full of love. He called me daughter. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." There's a difference, isn't there? If you're one of her friends or family members listening to the telling of this story, there's a difference between, "I touched Jesus' robe and now I'm all better," and, "He talked to me. I touched him and I'm all better, but he spoke to me. He looked at me with eyes of love. He called me a daughter." And then he said, "Go in peace and be healed." You see, that's the difference God wants our friends to hear when we talk about Jesus. They know we think he's powerful, okay? The world knows that we Christians think our God is powerful, that our Savior is powerful. They know that. But do they know and do they hear and do they see that we also believe he is personal? That he wants to be engaged with us? Do they know that he calls us daughter? That he looks at us as sons and daughters? Does the world know that God looks at us and doesn't just see healed ones, but that he looks at us and heals us because we are loved ones? As we close today, that's the thought that I want us to carry out into the world and out into our week this week, is to be asking that question. Are we demonstrating to the world belief in a God who is just powerful to save? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I love that hymn, and I could sing that, sing it with gusto. But do we also say along with that, Jesus sees me, Jesus speaks to me, Jesus cares for me and comforts me? He has healed me. He has saved me. He has rescued me so that he can have a relationship with me and I with him that will fill me and sustain me and strengthen me for life in this world, and that will give me eternal life hereafter. That's what I hope we're showing to the world this week. There's a difference that it makes when we talk to our friends and our family who don't know Christ, who may know that we're Christians, if we're just to say to them, "You need to trust Jesus, you need to get in touch with Jesus and be healed from your sin, and hey, let me talk to you about my best friend who has looked at me and seen everything there is to see about me and said, 'You're loved, you're forgiven. Go and be healed. Go in peace.'" It's a difference. I want us to be that difference. I want us to live that difference. I want the difference that we live with that truth, that urgency, to affect the people around us. I'm praying that God would use it to affect even society around us. That we would be able to demonstrate and show the world not just a powerful God, but a powerful, personal God, ready and eager and yearning to extend his love to us and his healing grace to us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, my prayer today is that we would have that our testimony would radiate that personal interaction along with the powerful transaction of our salvation. That, Lord, we have engaged with you and you have looked at us with love and you have spoken to us in kindness and in grace. That, Lord, we don't just go into the world proposing to people a different God, another God, right alongside all the world's versions of God that's powerful, but that we show them a God who is personal and invested, a God who is willing to lay down his own life for us. Help us, Lord, to live for you. I pray, Lord, that today in this room and today in our Facebook live feed, if there is anyone who's listening to this message, who like that woman, who like Jairus, recognizes a desperate need for healing in their soul, that, Lord, your Spirit today would summon them, that your Spirit would call them and invite them to come to Jesus. Oh God, draw people to your Son. Only you can do that. And help us to open our mouths and amplify that message as we go into our world, Lord. That we might be participants in your mission of healing and salvation. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.